Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Look at verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now, you remember, covenant for them is a very interesting thing, what happened in covenant for them. In their time period, what they do, they would take an animal and they would sever it in half and they'd split it and then they would both pass through between it. Basically, this is to the death. With death, we're passing through this together, and that this is our bond, one to the other. That's the type of covenant that this is, that's being discussed here. So this dead animal cut in half, then they would pass between it, and so basically they're very serious or deadly serious about their commitment in this. It's that kind of severity or seriousness. Then what is he going after they've done this covenant? Then verse 4, Jonathan took off the robe that was on him. Now remember, what kind of robe do you think he would have as prince? He would have the princely garb, you know, he would have that kind of stuff. What is he takes off his robe and gave it to David with his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt. So basically, his belt is what kept his swords and his stuff. You know, he's, think about this. This is his weaponry for warfare. This is his identity as the future king in that sense. He allowed himself, again, because of how he saw David, he saw what David had done, how everybody was enriched, including himself, by what David had done in this victory over Goliath. He doesn't become competitive with David. He doesn't become, you know, put out by David's, you know, notoriety for anything. Even though he's rightful heir and prince, but he really, basically, by doing what he does, he not only becomes vulnerable and open with David, but he actually, in this situation, dethrones himself. Now, I want you to just think about this, what that means for us. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? And you know, oftentimes we talk about this. Well, who's sitting on the throne in your heart? Who's really ruling and reigning in your life? And this is the right response, but isn't this always the battleground? It's always the battle. This gets very interesting as we go through this, because we're going to start to see Saul's going to start playing into this a little bit more as we go in, just in these few verses this evening. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely or prospered in what he did. He was handled himself well. I think this is interesting that David went out wherever Saul sent him. David knew who God was in his life, and he knew who the king presently was over Israel. I love the fact that just when you watch David's submission, and I think it's godly submission, and how he submitted to Saul, but really ultimately to the Lord. He submitted to God, but acknowledging that Saul is the present leader. So he's yielded in that sense. I think that's awesome. And that's part of what made him behave wisely, in my opinion. That's part of that full statement or thought. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of all Saul's servants. I mean, David just was a kind of guy that he was, one, we saw him. Where did God pick him out from? He was a shepherd. He was out amongst the sheep, wasn't he? So he's this wonderful shepherd, but he's also a willing warrior. He's a protector, isn't he? So you see him as this wonderful type of Christ in this sense. And now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So they'd gone out to these battles, and they were returning home, and the women were all coming out, and they were singing and dancing. And the song, it starts out great as far as Saul's concerned. Saul has slain his thousands, and you know, Saul's just taking this in. Yeah, this is awesome. He's slain his thousands. It's the second part of the song that really, really got to Saul. And David, his 10,000s. Pretty intense. You know, I think when we look, before we get too into the negative of Saul's vantage point, you know, you see Jonathan and the kind of communion he had and fellowship he had through this covenant that they had made, this bond between one another. Isn't it similar to what we get to experience? That Jesus shed blood, what he did for us is the perfect sacrifice, and the communion we get to have with one another and with him, the experience of fellowship that we have because of this great victory that the Lord has won for us on the cross. Our Goliath, in that sense, Satan, has been subdued by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, it's a powerful illustration for us of what that means for us to be able to enjoy coming to the table and to partake of the bread and the cup, that sacrifice that was made, that willingness to do what others weren't able. So I guess the question as we go on, we keep looking at this, who's on the throne? Because we see Saul has quite a different position than his son Jonathan. Jonathan really think about it. He took off his weapons of warfare. He surrendered those to David. His identity, his robe identity as a ruler, he surrendered that to David. That's radical. Think of the weaponry that we just carry on around us sometimes. Sometimes when I'm in an intense meeting, I try and share with you, hey man, let's just put the weapons on the table, you know, and then I'll even actively walk out. Let's walk out. Let's leave the weapons here on this table, and let's go out of this room. Let's go sit out here and talk. Let's leave the weapons. Let's drop the, because man, bam, bam, you know, we can just, you know, leave the weapons behind. Saul was very angry about this song that they were singing. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me have ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? Boom. There's the Achilles heel right there. There's the problem. He is so worried. Wait a minute, though. Whose kingdom, whose people are they? Interesting, isn't it? He's fighting for his position. Isn't that radical? I see David as just being so yielded to the Lord, open to God. Jonathan acknowledging, hey man, this is worthy of me being yielded to. Saul wouldn't do what Jonathan did, would he, in dethroning himself? He wasn't willing to do that. He wasn't willing to yield in any way. He wasn't willing to do that, was he? And Saul ultimately seeks to defend himself and his throne. He seeks to preserve it at any cost and to defend it. Now you can start to watch, remember, because we saw Saul as really a very fleshy guy, you know, in his thinking, his decision-making processes. And so we see him here doing that same thing. Well, what more can he have but the kingdom? I mean, what's he going to take next? Certainly the people loved him. Certainly he proved himself to be a powerful warrior. Even Saul's own son, Jonathan, is yielded to him. Can you imagine what's spinning around in Saul's head? He's freaked out. He's just absolutely freaked out. In that freaked out mindset, verse 9, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. If you go up in your margin notes, it says, viewed with suspicion. Okay, so now when this all starts, paranoia starts to set in. And people start getting really weird when paranoia sets in. Everything's viewed or scrutinized with the vantage point of suspicion. Now, my view is a church, a ministry, things don't move forward in God with suspicion. It just doesn't move forward with suspicion. You can't move forward with a bunch of suspicion. It moves forward with trust in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, with God's in control, and that we're trusting the living God to do the work in and through us as individuals and as a group of individuals together. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. Yeah, big surprise there, huh? I mean, with his attitude and what's happening, he's caught up in this whole thing. Who's really on the throne? Well, certainly we see that Jonathan took the right perspective. It's just a healthy, right response. It makes sense. By the time you hit Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you surrender, that you give yourself, that you let your, that you give yourself as a living sacrifice. And it basically goes on and says, it's the only reasonable thing to do, basically, is what Paul the Apostle says there. And that's after Paul has painstakingly, for 11 chapters, explained about the grace and the goodness of God and the victory that was wrought on the cross for you and for me. By the time you get to chapter 12, he says, man, we're to be living sacrifices. It's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that really fits. Who's on the throne? Saul's trying to hang on to his throne. Jonathan's saying, hey, no worries. Now, he's viewed suspiciously. The next day now, this distressing spirit, remember, was allowed by God to come upon Saul. You remember, God, we talked about this before. And notice in verse 10, right in the middle, it says, and he prophesied in the house. Now, this is an interesting thing. This is an interesting statement. Because this demonic spirit now has been allowed by God to oppress or kind of work through or impress upon or harass, however you want to term this, but it's certainly a presence that's there, right? That's doing something to Saul. It's coming upon him and affecting him in a bad way, right? We agree with that. We know that God's allowed it. It's not necessarily, obviously, it's not a godly spirit in that sense. It's just a spirit that God's allowed. You remember as we run through, we can talk about Job, how Satan even presented himself before God and told God, hey man, look at the only reason he doesn't deny you is because of your protection that you have for him. You know, if you'd lift your hedge of protection and, you know, then he would deny you. You know, have you seen your servant Job? You know, man, I've been watching him. What about him? You know? Well, Satan's looking at you and me the same way. Hey, what about, you know, and sometimes God might release a little bit of that and allow the enemy, but it's all ultimately for God's good. The testing, the trials we go through is God's wanting to prove out who God is in your life and my life. It's not to destroy you and me, but see, Saul, because he's gone so far south, this has been released, and now this oppressive bad spirit's now coming upon him, and he starts to prophesy. Now, this is where, if you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, just for a moment. This is why John told us this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. He says, now he who keeps his commandments, speaking of Jesus' commandments, abides in him. And you remember the abide is a term of submission, right? It's a term of he's present, he's accounted for, he's yielded to the lordship of Jesus Christ, abides in him, and he in him, there's mutual fellowship one to another. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And that Spirit we know is a spirit dominated and controlled by love. That's the Holy Spirit is dominated and controlled by love. We've found that there's nothing we can do that's of any value in and of ourselves unless it's motivated by the Spirit, and that main manifestation is love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. You know, even if I give myself up, my body to be, you know, sacrificed or something, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, we've gone through that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love being that supreme manifestation. By by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Very important, verse 1 of chapter 4 in 1 John. Beloved, he says, man, you guys, brothers, sisters, man, we're part of the kingdom, and don't believe every spirit. But then it says, test the spirit. He says, rather, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So now, this is for you and I. Every one of us that are going to, if we're willing to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, not just some weird spirit entity, but he's come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Fully God and fully man. Now you remember, he's talking to this group that's been infiltrated with Gnosticism. And so thing that they would, one of their beliefs was that Jesus was just kind of a phantom spirit being. A spirit being couldn't do for you and me. This is the thing. A spirit being couldn't do for you and me what Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, coming in the form of a man. The first one, Adam, that came, gave up the right to rule over the things of the earth, gave up the right to rule because of sin. Sin entered in. Now, there had to be then a sacrifice made, of perfect sacrifice, that would fit the bill, that would satisfy all the righteous requirements. And Jesus Christ was this only one. And the reality is, a phantom can't do that for you and me. A phantom doesn't bleed like we bleed, right? You see, it's important to see these things, because there's cults and cultic thought out there that kind of throws out these ideas. Well, Jesus is just really the brother of. No, that's saying that he's a created being, a brother of Lucifer, you know, brother of Satan. This is, no, he's not a counterpart. He is God. You see, that these are some of the distinctive differences, little nuances that we must pay attention to. By this you know the Spirit of God, verse 2. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Thus, the sacrifice would not have been perfect or complete. This is 1 John chapter 4, middle of verse 3. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. This idea of anything that would say that Jesus did not come fully God, fully man, that did not come in the flesh, is the spirit of Antichrist, because that would mean that there wasn't the ability for you to have and I to have salvation. We got to test the things that we're hearing. Is this of the Lord? Is this wrought out of love? Is this person trying to point me to what? If they're not pointing me to the person of Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross, what are they pointing me to? Why would I be pointed just to some phantom concept? So this idea of those prophecies that we might hear, are they of the Lord? You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's where the battle really gets settled, because Jesus Christ in you is greater than he who is of this world. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. He's speaking of the culmination of the scriptures here. These things that we have from the letters written, you know, John being one of the original apostles, one of the original followers with Jesus, you know, saying, if you don't believe us, man, how can you be of God? You can't hear us. How can you can't be of God? He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is the truth and the whole truth. Absolutely. I don't question that. Cover to cover, I believe that to be true. I believe truth can be known. I reject the concept that it can't be known. Truth can be known. God is truth. There are absolutes. These are important things. And this idea of this testing the spirits is so important. And he prophesied in the house. And so David played music. I wanted to settle that just because I know sometimes that can be, to me, those are contradicting thoughts, you know. Well, wait a minute. This weird, funky spirit has come on him, and now he's prophesying. So is this of God? Wait till we get into the Witch of Endor, man. Wait till we get into that stuff. And we start talking about that. It gets crazy, you know. How did this happen? You know, we can't talk about it tonight because that's not tonight's study, but we'll get to all of it. It's in the Bible. We'll get to it. So David played music with his hand. Will you notice this? This is exciting. David played music with his hand, as at other times. He did what he'd been doing. This distressing spirit, remember, would come upon Saul, and he'd get out and play his harp and, you know, do a little jingle for him, and everything would be seemingly soothing and better. Worship. He's playing worship. This is what he did when he got out in the hills with the sheep. He just played worship and it calmed his spirit. And so he just is bringing that, you know, he habits the praises of his people. God just loves to be in around the worship of his people. God loves that. And he's there in the midst of it. You know what? Satan absolutely hates our praise and worship of God. It is thought to be true that Satan was most likely was the original worship leader that was in eternity. It's radical. And then, you know, him and a third of them fell. And so now us worshiping God, think of what kind of angst that would create for him. Because his whole deal was he ultimately said, I will be like the wills of Satan. I will be like, you know, the Most High God. But then he would receive the worship, you see. Pretty radical, huh? This is the whole concept. This David played music with his hand. As at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. Interesting, interesting, interesting. David is continuing to worship. David is, through worship, he's appealing to God, and he's bringing healing, really, isn't he? He's worshiping and ushering in healing in for Saul's life, right? Through worship. And what does Saul have in his hand? He has in his hand an instrument of warfare, and he wants to do David harm. Isn't that radical? That's a radical perspective to me, shift, you know, absolutely diametrically opposed to one another, polarizing situation. You've got David on one hand, who's got an instrument in his hand for worship. The idea really is who's on the throne in your heart. And it starts to show by what you're holding in your hand. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening today. And I know that some of you may have a tug on your heart that the Lord's just kind of speaking to you personally, and that you'd like to give your life to Jesus, or maybe like to give your life back to Jesus. Well, this is your opportunity. This is your time. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Jesus desires to have fellowship, personal relationship with us. And so he stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. He loves us. He doesn't force entrance into our lives, but he wants you to open the door and invite him in. And so I want to give you an opportunity right now just to pray a simple prayer of faith. Again, it doesn't matter whether you're driving or you're sitting at home or you're out on a walk with your earbuds in, whatever it might be, but this is your opportunity to give your life and get back to Jesus, or give it to Jesus, that you might have everlasting life. He wants to spend all eternity with you, and he wants you to have life abundant. So if you would just pray this simple prayer with me: Jesus, I want to invite you into my heart to be my personal Lord and Savior. I want to ask that you would forgive me of all of my sin. And I pray, Lord, that you would just take my sin and my old life and just give me a new life in you. I thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. I thank you for the new life that I have in you now. And I just ask that your Holy Spirit would come into my life and fill me to overflowing, that I might accomplish your purpose. Lord, that your will would be done now in and through my life. I give my life to you. I thank you for the new life I have.
And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains. Jesus, come.